One of my earliest childhood memories is of a woman standing on our doorstep one Saturday morning very early. What occasioned her to be standing there? She was a neighbour. What occasioned her to be standing on that doorstep was that she was in the process of accusing my brother of throwing eggs on her tiles on her roof the night before. And she was giving off that some damage had been caused. That night before happened to be Halloween night, the 31st of October. Of course, he was called out of bed to go and explain himself. He assured her that there was a mistake of identity. And the finger was pointed at some other poor soul that may have been the guilty party. And so it could be stated that much in those days, and that's not too far behind us, those days were certainly innocent fun. And it was considered to be a bit of a laugh. Many of the pranks that were carried out then would be far removed of what now would be counted as fun. Now the things that take place are just mindless vandalism and mindless thuggery. But what also is most alarming today is the seemingly upsurge in what has become known as Halloween. It used to be a time when the children got off from school to help with the gathering in of the potatoes. But now they get off for what is called the Halloween break. And it seems that there is an increase of the awareness of this time of the year. And of course the shops have now cashed in on this with the display of masks, of the display of lanterns, of the display of the foodstuffs that one might participate and associate with this particular night in the year. But those displays, it must be said and noted, have got all the more gruesome and dark as time has progressed. And thus the question that must be asked is, in what way ought the believer look upon this whole concept of Halloween? And we answer that question by considering what saith the Scriptures on the matter. Now I'm not saying tonight that Halloween is mentioned per se in the Scriptures. But what I am saying is, there is enough for us therein to give us direction concerning these matters. And so by the help and the grace of God, we seek to handle this subject tonight of Halloween, praying that the Lord would expose the hidden things of darkness. Let me show you first of all the deception of Halloween. For many parents, it probably is the case that it is a time looked upon as a bit of fun for the children. And that may range from special parties being laid on, to jokes, to pranks, to the get-together in the homes, to the usual games that are played out at this particular season of the year. And I've already told you that I know something of that in my past childhood days. And while I believe there is more that lies behind these things, as we will see tonight, yet I am not saying that for the ordinary parent that they know anything about those things. Or by their accommodating of them, do they give their support to the darker element that is certainly underlying. What then is this darker element? And to answer that, we must give ourselves to consider the deception in the origin of Halloween. It may be portrayed as innocent fun, as the dressing up, of doing all those other things. But we are well aware, men and women, that one of the best tactics of the devil, and that from the beginning of time, is that of deception. The devil, in the person of the serpent, deceived Eve in the transgression of taking a forbidden fruit. And if you're in the prayer meeting last Thursday night, you'd have noted that that old serpent, the devil, at the end of time, he will be cast into the lake of fire where he will be able no more to deceive the nations. Revelation 20 verse 10. And I put it to you that there is deception where this festival or where this holiday is concerned. The origin of this stems back to a sect called the Druids who were related to the Celts. And according to the Roman conquerors, they were particularly found in the Low Countries, such as France, Belgium, a little part of Germany even. And they learnt that this sect were to hold a religious practice which celebrated the end of one year to that of the beginning of a new year. And that festival was held over a 3-day period from October 29 until November 1. They called this the festival of Samhain. And he was supposed to be the master of death and the master of demons. This was the period that they considered to be their new year, when the dark and the cold months were to have the ascendancy over the summer and the warmer months. And this festival was considered to be the most important. The Celts considered it to be the time when the gods of the other world mingled with the living. One neo-pagan has described it as a very magical time, when the dead walk among the living. And the Druids taught that the night of October 31st was when the spirits of the wicked dead were to come forth to visit the living. And the living at that time would disguise themselves in an attempt that these evil spirits would leave them alone. And so when you look upon the children's masks that are portrayed so innocently and are displayed in all their glory for us today, you will have a cause to note of the deception that is behind even that. As to where the idea of dressing up and disguising yourself comes from, and the sinister connotations that are behind that. The neo-pagans, while wanting to play down some of the more evil elements of Halloween, nevertheless have said, and I quote, that the time between the old year and the new year, in other words, the 31st of October, was a time where chaos could reign. A time was abolished during this period, and people did crazy things in a way which we still find in a watered-down fashion in the custom of trick-or-treating. End of quote. Part of those celebrations was also the offering of animal and human sacrifices on bonfires. And there would be the moving from house to house in order to obtain such offerings. And so the inhabitant of the house could either give a human offering or they could give an animal offering. And they were promised, the ones who gave, they were promised prosperity, and those who didn't cooperate were promised that they would be cursed. And so you see the trend where that's coming from the house to the house, and the giving and taking and receiving. And when the Romans conquered the Celts, they were to outlaw such sacrifices, and instead they brought in the offerings of fruit and vegetables. And the fruit that was most prevalent at that time was the apples. And there are some who believe that that's where the bobbing for the apples originates from. They would seek to catch the apple in a bucket of water. They would bring it up as an offering to Samhain. Now you might ask, how did this then come to be in the so-called Christian calendar? That takes us back until 835 AD when Pope Gregory IV, he moved the celebration of All Saints' Day from the month of February to November the 1st. And he was to coincide that with the festival of Samhain. He possibly had hoped to replace the pagan festival with a holiday which could be associated with the pagan church. But in reality, there was a combining of the two. So therefore the people were free to do whatever they liked the night before on the 31st. They were free to get up to all the wickedness that they had wanted to indulge in the whole year round, that they desired to do. And then the next day they would come on All Saints' Day. They would come for absolution of all their sins in the confessional. They called All Saints' Day All Hallow Mass. And the night before was All Hallows Eve, or All Halloween, and that name stuck. There's a deception in its origin. There's a deception, moreover, regarding those things which are associated with it. We've already mentioned something of the bonfires which were used, and don't miss the point, those bonfires were used to burn sacrifices. Often, whether it be an animal sacrifice or whether it be a human, they would be put in like wicker cages and they would be thrust into those fires to be burnt as an offering to Samhain. We have mentioned something of the trick and treating. We mentioned something of the dressing up and all those characters which are imitated today, the witches, the druids, the ghosts, they're all deemed to be of the occult. Why can I say this? Where I quote costumes also originated with these druid death rites, as people and animals were screeching in agony while being burnt to death, the observers would dress in costumes made of animal skins and heads. That's where our costumes come from. There's no question about it that Halloween has a purely pagan origin. It may be cloaked under a thin Christian cloak, so called, but it conceals an ancient pagan festival of the dead. We have also spoken of something as innocent as the dunking for the apples is concerned, and there's much more that I feel I couldn't give at a meeting such as this that we could speak about. But consider just for a moment or two the deception about the lanterns. Or the cut-out pumpkins that are seen today. What do those signify? An older edition of the World Encyclopedia defines jack-o'-lanterns, listen to this, as an ancient symbol of a damned soul. It is believed that started in Ireland. It wasn't with a pumpkin, it was with a turnip or a potato. But it was an ancient symbol of a damned soul. I read further. Jack-o'-lantern has its origins with pagan practices. The candle-lit pumpkin or skull served as a sign to mark homes sympathetic to the Satanists and thus deserving of mercy. There's deception there. Does the Bible not warn us against such? We certainly know that we cannot serve God and mammon. We can't have a mixture of worship as King Ahab sought to do. He sought to worship Baal, at the same time worship the Lord God of heaven. And you can't merge false worship with true worship. God is a jealous God. He has stated, I shall have no other gods before me. There cannot be a cohabiting of an ancient pagan festival under a thin cloak of so-called Christianity. I take your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now here are words which are familiar. And they're especially familiar to a separated witness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 are familiar to us not only in relation to the unequal yoke in marriage, where God decrees that an unbeliever should not be married to a believer and vice versa. But here are words which also speak to us of separation where it comes to ecclesiastical worship. But it also are verses which surely can come to us in separation and practice. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Or what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with the devil or with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. whose verses apply not only with regard to marriage, not only with regard to ecclesiastical worship, we're to be separated from the unclean thing, but those verses apply most certainly to practice. And to practice in our life. Here is something which is marked as a bit of fun, but underneath the surface there is the deception of the devil. And the question that must be asked, therefore, is what message are we giving to our children if we permit them to be involved in this? Are we saying to our children that Satanism is harmless? Is that what we're really saying? The deception of Halloween. Let me show you the dangers of Halloween. The greatest danger is the subtle attempt to deny and displace the authority of God's Word. It is possible that many do not realize the significance of those religious days of Rome that are marked upon these dates. You might not be au fait with those dates or what they mean to them. The 1st of November, which is termed as All Saints' Day, is said to be the day when souls walked the earth. In the earliest tradition, souls were said to be released from purgatory on All Hallows' Eve for 48 hours. That's Halloween night. And let me say this before I go any further. That is something which is completely foreign to the Scriptures of truth. Not only do we not find any such place called purgatory in God's Word. There is no in-between place. There is two eternities. Either God's heaven or God's hell. The place of the redeemed or the place of the damned. There is no such place as purgatory in the Bible, where souls have to wait until so much money is paid so as to get them released into heaven. I was reading the late Richard Blakely, which brought a catechism out. He's a man of a bygone age. He was the rector and dean of Bridlington, the canon of York. He answers some very important questions. Just let me give one or two to you. Number 148. What are the pretensions of the Church of Rome as to the relief of souls in purgatory? Answer. She teaches that she can shorten their punishment by indulgences and masses. 150. How are masses to be obtained? By money. The more the money, the more the benefit. And thus the rich, according to the Church of Rome, have great advantages over the poor. How does the cruelty of the priesthood appear in this respect? Answer, they pretend to possess the power of relieving souls in purgatory, and yet they only offer masses in proportion to the amount paid. I could go further, but I think I'll stop there. Suffice to say, it is something which is taught within the system of Romanism. And the poor, blinded Roman Catholic tonight is a heart afraid of death and of purgatory. There's no such place as purgatory in the Bible. There's nothing of praying for the dead in the Bible either. For when you consider David and how he was praying for a sick child, when the news came and he was to know that child had died, he stopped praying. And we've seen it in our study of Elisha. When Elijah walking with Elisha and about to be taken to heaven, he said to him, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee." Too late asking when I'm going to heaven, Elisha. You better ask now. When a person dies, it is too late to pray for them then. Their opportunity to make preparation to enter into heaven is gone forever. And that is why I implore you, dear sinner, in this meeting, to consider your latter end now. That's why I preach to your heart. That you would consider your latter end while it is the day of God's grace, and to seek the Lord in mercy for your soul's salvation while God's Spirit is striving with you. For God has said in His Word, "Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart." How long have you put off your soul's salvation? How long have you thrust this thought out of your very mind? You're treading on dangerous territory. You see, there's no such place as purgatory in the Bible. There's no such place as praying for the dead in the Bible. And the very thought of a soul being able to escape from hell is the strongest delusion of all from the devil. If you turn to Luke chapter 16, please. Not only do you find here in this passage regarding the beggar Lazarus who died and went to heaven, into the bosom of Abraham, the father of the faithful, and of the rich man who died and was buried and went to hell. Not only do you see in this passage that there's no mercy there, for I want you to see that here's a man in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments. And his request is found in verse 24. What is that request? That he may have a dip, the tip of a finger in water and placed on his tongue. Just a drop of water he was seeking to be placed on that rich man's tongue. But there's no mercy there. There's no mercy in hell. And it is no coincidence that the suffering of a lost soul is symbolized by thirst. You see, I take you forward to Calvary. And in your mind's eye, I want you to look upon the middle cross. And at a place called Calvary, there the Christ of God, and the one who would bruise Satan's head, and the one who would destroy him who had the power of death, there on the cross, the Son of God and God the Son, dying as a sinner's substitute, paying the punishment for the sins of his people in his own body, dying as one who had become sin. And all the sufferings and all the agonies of the cross, he cried, I thirst. I thirst. That wasn't a mere physical thirst. It's deeper than that. It's a spiritual thirst. Christ thirsted, symbolizing that once for all sacrifice, the one who was suffering in the stead of the guilty lost soul. He thirsted and he died that his people might never have to. And here's the rich man in hell and he's thirsting. He's a suffering lost soul. But look again at this rich man whose body is in the grave, verse 22, whose soul lives on, verse 23, his soul is in hell. Look and see that there's no escape for him. Is there a second chance given to this man? Can he hope to be let out of this place after a time and so many prayers are said for him or so much time has gone? There's no such teaching in this passage nor in any other passage in the Word of God. Look at the words of verse 26. And Abraham's message to him was, and beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's no escape. It is forever and forever. How can you escape the place where the rich man is tonight? How can you escape? I'll tell you, it's not through the signs and the wonders of the Pentecostals. For you see, this rich man had such a notion about him. He desired that one would come from the dead, even Lazarus, and he would go and warn his five brethren. And he was looking for the signs and wonders of one raised from the dead to go back with the message, lest they would also come into this place of torment. Verse 28. But that wasn't the way. That's not how you escape hell. There's only one means of escape. There's only one means of deliverance for the sinner. And how is it? It's through the power of God's Word. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What's he mean? You have Moses. You have the books of Moses. You have the books of the prophets. You have the Word of God. For it is the Word which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. It shows you that you're born in sin. It shows you that you're heading to a Christless eternity, to that eternal place of punishment. But it also shows you the Savior from all sin. And it shows you the way in which you can be saved. God has ordained this through the foolishness of preaching, that men and women will believe. It is God's Word which is able to keep you from the traditions of men and from the darkness of paganism. I spoke something of November the 1st. What about November the 2nd? While November the 1st is called All Saints' Day, November the 2nd is called All Souls' Day, or the Day of the Dead. And this is not something in past history now. This is ongoing. I come across it in the university. Special masses held around this time of the year, especially November the 2nd. This day, November the 2nd, was created to honor all the faithful dead. Masses are held by the clergy in order to assist souls from purgatory to heaven. You see, cuddled up close to all of this is All Hallows' Eve, the most important date in the pagan calendar, as it marks the beginning of their year. This whole festival runs contrary to the Scriptures. There cannot be a merging of darkness with light. I read in 1 John 1:1, for God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. There are other dangers that are more obvious. The focus of Halloween is upon violence and brutality, upon blood and upon death. That's what all the movies are about. And all the movies are getting worse and worse and more violent as time progresses. Of course, they're only making what the people want to see, you see. All the violence of the day, all the brutality, all the blood. The emphasis of Halloween is upon fear. There's a terrorizing of the innocent and the vulnerable. Let me direct you to what the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us to fear. If you're saved tonight, then you are in Christ. We are secure. And in Christ we have the one who is greater than the devil. For we're mindful of John's word in 1 John 4:3-4. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There's a danger of what the emphasis is upon Halloween. And that's sullying the minds of the children. And it's desensitizing them to fear and to the blood and to death and to all the rest of it. I need to be very careful. And I speak to my own heart as a parent as well. Another danger with Halloween is that it glorifies the occult and everything that is of Satan. The period in question is marked as one of the satanic holidays in a year. There's 18 of them. This is the most important. This is the one marked by sacrifices. It's the only holiday that is marked by human sacrifice. The rest of the holidays, they either deal with blood or they deal with sexual perversions. And All Hallows' Eve is the only holiday of these 18 which has both of them against that date. Both of them.
we are not to be ignorant of Satan and his devices. There are the dangers regarding what is often betrayed as just a holiday, just a bit of fun. Let me show you finally here the direction from the Scriptures. You see, what should the believer's response be to this devilish activity? When the children of Israel were to enter into the promised land, you will be mindful that the nations therein were heathen, and they were idolatrous in their worship. And some of the things that we have already mentioned with respect to the keeping of this pagan festival of Samhain was also known among them. And Moses, directed by God, was to give such warnings to his people. And I turn your attention to those verses that we read. Look at the words of verse 9 of Deuteronomy 18. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. They weren't to learn after the ways of the heathen. In other words, their response to their ways was to be one of separation. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. The Lord forbid the giving of their children, the giving of their sons and daughters as sacrifices to pass through the fires of the heathen. They were not to be in consultation with the charmers, with the enchanters, with the witches. They were to stay separate from all practices. You see, God has never said for His people to be found in the playground of the devil, nor to be playing with His toys. Indeed, the opposite is so. For we read in 1 Corinthians 10 that God said through the Apostle Paul to his people, I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Look at how God considers such activity, verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. It is something that is abhorred. It's something that is disgusting in the sight of God. And you'll see that the rest of that verse says that for all those things, that's why God was driving out those heathen nations out of the land. There was to be separation of such practices of the world and of the heathen when it came to the people of God going into the promised land. And God's word hasn't changed any. Our response ought not to be of one accommodating it. You know, it's reached the point where churches now, churches are laying on special events to mark Halloween. We are saved. Then we ought to reflect the grace of God and shine forth the light of God in everything that we engage ourselves in. Isn't that the teaching of Ephesians chapter 5? If you turn there just for a second, Ephesians chapter 5 and the words of verse 8. It says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Here's the command, walk as children of light. And further exhortation is given in verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What's the word circumspectly means? It means to hold your head high. It means to keep alert. It means to be on guard against those things that are going on around you. But as a Christian, we ought not to be conditioned by those things, or someone who feels that we must accommodate those things just because that's what the world's at. And my friend, there is the direction from the Scriptures as to how you can know deliverance from the darkness of your sin and from the devil. And with this point I close, where I want you to see in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that the people of God were not to consult the diviners and those who purported to speak something of the great mysteries of the unknown. You'll see that in verse 14. For those nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. That's what they were at.
But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. They were not to seek the enchanter. They were not to go and seek the charmer and all the rest. But notice the one to whom they were to take heed to. Verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. That one raised up God was the Lord Jesus Christ, who dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was the one who took upon himself the form of human flesh, yet without sin. Ephesians 2 and 17, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was to give himself as the sacrifice for our sin. And it was Christ who obediently laid down his life. And that once for all sacrifice for sin upon the cross of Calvary. It was there that he shed his precious blood to atone for your soul. Why? So that you might go free. And I say to your heart tonight, dear sinner, the blood of Jesus Christ, which the devil has no answer for, is still able to cleanse the vilest sinner clean. You may not be caught up in the practices of the devil of which we've been skimming across tonight. But in your sin, you're still one who's under his control. You're still one who's under his sway. He is still your master, and die as you are in your sin, and you will be for all eternity in those caverns of the damned. Dear friend, I uplift before you the one who is able to set you free. In the words of John chapter 8 and verse 40, if the Son therefore shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. This church can't liberate your soul, neither can any church. This preacher can't save your soul, neither can any preacher. I point you to the Lamb. I point you to the blessed Son of God. It was the Savior alone who died on the cross. And it's the Savior alone who can deliver you from the chains of sin that bind. It's Christ alone who can set the prisoner free. And you can know tonight the power of God and salvation to deliver you from the power of darkness and to translate you from His kingdom into the kingdom of His only dear Son. I wonder, will you bow the knee tonight? I wonder, will you repent of your sin? I wonder, will you call upon the Lord in mercy to save your guilty, hell-deserving, sinful soul? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can defeat the power of Satan in your life. Come to Christ now and be saved then. And I tell you in the authority of God's word, He has said, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come tonight? I trust you will. I'm here afterwards as God's servant for your sake. But don't put this off any longer. You need to get saved now. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's close our meeting, please, in a word of prayer.